To the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob and Yurt Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Today we will continue playing highlights from the great debate from this past weekend at Denver Bible Church. Very well-known theologian Matt Slick, founder of CARM, that's Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. Matt flew in to debate Will Duffy, a longtime elder at Denver Bible Church and a producer of Bob and Yurt Live. But Will now is very involved in his business, and so he's less involved in our day-to-day operations, of course. Well, the debate went extremely well, and on YouTube, it's up to 2,700 views between them, plus thousands of comments. And so we will air highlights from the debates. It was two debates, Friday night, Open Theism, Saturday afternoon, Calvinism. We are up to the cross-examination where Will Duffy was cross-examining Matt Slick. Before that, just a comment on the latest allegation against Senator Al Franken, Democrat, liberal, pro-child killing, that is pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, believes that we evolved from animals, has a godless worldview, an anti-Christian worldview. This seventh accuser, the evidence is overwhelming that he is a filthy man who forces himself upon women in a sexual way. So, of course, he should resign. He's also hoping in his heart of hearts that Roy Moore wins because he wants to be able to withstand the challenge of all these credible allegations against him. In Judge Roy Moore's case, it's so unusual. We have had Judge Roy Moore on this program. He has helped us with one of our most extraordinary battles. But we find it interesting that his Christian defenders, almost to a person, have defended the normalcy of a man in his 30s dating teenage girls. And what's interesting, on two occasions, Roy Moore denied that he did this. He denied it on Sean Hannity's show, although stuck with his denial that he had not been dating teenage girls. And a couple days later, on an Alabama radio interview, he also denied that he had done this. But his accusers tell a different story. And so it is so interesting that Roy Moore's defenders are not believing him, and they're believing the women who've testified about the things he's done. Because he's denied dating teenage girls in his 30s, and they're the ones who have affirmed it. And now, the latest in the Washington Post, one of the women who said that they dated when she was 17, she has now produced a graduation card with his handwriting, his signature, Roy. And it's so overwhelmingly certain that these women are all telling the truth about Roy Moore dating teenagers while he had been denying it. And there are so many other particulars even about the behavior that went beyond a man in his 30s dating teenagers. So we're talking about the allegations of sexual assault. We have done a couple programs on that. If you're interested, just go to our website, kgov.com, and you could use our search bar to search for Roy Moore, and you'll find those programs in the last few weeks. Okay, now let's continue with the audio of Will Duffy's cross-examination of Matt Slick.
God does not decree something new. That means if he does decree something new, that his nature somehow changes.
I'm not arguing that. I'm just arguing that you just admitted God cannot decree something new, and I'm content with your answer.
Yeah, he can't decide something new because he knows all things.
But he didn't decree all things. There's a difference.
Yeah, he didn't bring all things into existence.
Correct. And you say he no longer has the ability to bring something new into existence.
I didn't say that.
You said he no longer has the ability to decree something new, something that he's never decreed.
When you say ability, what do you mean by ability? See, I keep coming back to this. The sense of his power and his freedom, there's different senses in which it could be used. And if you continue to fail to be precise in what you mean by this, this is why we're having the problem.
Okay, so we're going to move on. I'm content, and I'm just going to state for the audience that in your theology, I believe God cannot think a new thought, write a new song, design a new butterfly, or even decree something new.
Stop the tape, stop the tape, stop the tape. Okay, so Will Duffy had asked Matt Slick each of those. Can God think a new thought? He did not get a yes. In fact, the answer is basically no, because God has already thought all the thoughts he would ever think. How's that for a tongue twister? So God, for some inexplicable reason, traded away his freedom. And as in my debate on open theism with D. James Kennedy's professor of New Testament, Dr. Samuel Lamerson, Sam Lamerson made the same exact argument as so many other Calvinists, including Matt Slick, that if God were free, how could we trust him? We can't trust him. Although the Bible tells us that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we hated him, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. The Father gave his only Son for us. That demonstrates God's commitment to love. That demonstrates it. That's why we can trust God, because of what he has done for us. Calvinists, as we've observed, have come up with a theology that's put them into a corner, a box, to which they are willing to trust God's decrees, but they're not willing to trust God himself if God is free. They can't trust God, but they can trust his decrees. Because Will Duffy established in the debate that by Calvinism, God cannot think a new thought, on the internet in the last couple days, I'll give you one example, a Calvinist interacting with Will Duffy, and a Calvinist said, God doesn't think. This is how they just make it up as they go along when they're confronted with the most basic truths about God. So this one Calvinist, not representative of all, but he said, trying to get out of the problem, God doesn't think. How's that? God doesn't think. And in actuality, because I've asked, 100 Calvinists, can God think a new thought? I asked Pastor Ed Taylor of Calvary Chapel Aurora on this program. He had said on his radio show to a woman who called in, asked about Bob and Yurt Live, he said, don't ever, ever tune into that program. Don't ever tune in. Don't ever. Bob is an open theist. So I called in. So many people, our phone rang off the hook. So I called in the same hour, talked to Pastor Taylor. We had a nice talk. And I said, Pastor, we believe that God is free and that God could think new thoughts and write new songs. We believe that about God, and he's inexhaustibly creative. So because he can never exhaust his creativity, the future has to be open. It cannot be settled. And if he had a response, he could not offer it to me or the audience. So if God cannot think new thoughts, then the only thing he can really do is remember. So imagine that if the only kind of thoughts that God is able to have are ones in which he's remembering, there's something wrong with that. And what's wrong with that is the theological beliefs that have put Christians into that box. Let's continue.
That in your theology, I believe God cannot think a new thought, write a new song, design a new butterfly, or even decree something new. Do you agree with me when I argued in my opening statement that the incarnation is undeniable proof of sequence in the Godhead?
I believe God operates in sequence. I have no problem with that.
Okay, so you agree with all of the Old Testament verses before the incarnation that say God is not a man or son of man?
Stop the tape, stop the tape. Okay, Will Duffy asked, Matt, do you believe with my argument in the opening statement that by the incarnation we can know that God acts in sequence? Matt laughed at first because he's used to, in a debate, laughing at the notion of being persuaded by an opponent. But then He stated something that he's never stated in his career and he's never put on his website in decades of teaching theology, in building a ministry that is one of the most popular among Christians in America and even around the world. He stated that he believes that God operates in sequence. And then we'll hear also that he states that I do not say that God is outside of time. These are both historic. These things have never been said before by a leading Calvinist. These things undermine the very foundation of Calvinism, as we'll see as we continue to analyze the debate. Why did Matt Slick say this on his program? Well, a couple weeks before the debate, Matt said in a recorded setting, he's teaching theology, and he mentioned the upcoming debate and that open theists are wrong because they believe that God is in time. And his website is replete with the teaching that God is outside of time. He's written that himself repeatedly. And all the other Calvinists on his website, and even Arminians who wrote articles or participated in the forums, when they said that God is outside of time, they were never corrected. So what happened in Matt Slick's life that just in a period of a couple weeks, Matt changed his position on God? Well, we know what he was doing during those 2 weeks. He said it in the debate. He said it to us. He was preparing by reading and listening to our previous debates, Will Duffy's debates and my debates. And in doing so, he saw our argument that God cannot be outside of time. He must experience sequence because the incarnation, where God the Son through eternity past was not a man or a son of man, and then at the incarnation, he became the Son of Man. He became a man. The incarnation is God becoming flesh. And then now and forevermore throughout eternity, God the Son is the man, Jesus Christ, as he's called in the New Testament, for the period of now and through the eternal future. So that shows that God exists in sequence. We show also that the Holy Spirit does, that the Father does, and of course, if one of them do, they all do, because they are the three persons of the one Godhead. So the fact that Matt Slick has become the first leading Calvinist to reject many centuries of claims that God is outside of time and that he doesn't experience sequence, this is significant, it's historic, and it shows the power of the message of open theism. Let's continue.
I have no problem with that.
Okay, so you agree with all of the Old Testament verses before the incarnation that say God is not a man or son of man?
Yeah. Numbers 23:19, of course.
And you agree with all the New Testament verses after the incarnation that say God became a man and became a son of man?
Absolutely.
Okay, so you're acknowledging the sequence. Do you also acknowledge then that means God has a past?
In that sense, yeah.
Okay.
This is Stop the Tape, Stop the Tape. It is historic. It is absolutely historic because our theologians from, and you could name the big ones on these topics, Augustine, Boethius, Aquinas, Luther, Calvin, they argue that God does not have a future, that God does not have a past, but that he exists in an eternal now. God exists in a simultaneity. So much so that Augustine said that God cannot create in 6 days. He had to create everything simultaneously. He even wrote that when God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," he said that could not be God. God cannot do that. And you think, why can't God say, "This is my beloved Son"? And he argued, being a devotee of Plato, Greek philosophy, he argued that God can do nothing in sequence because if he did, that would show he's in time. God has to be outside of time because he cannot change. Anything that changes cannot be perfect. That's his argument. He got it from Plato. Well, it's false. the baby Jesus in the manger, he was perfect. Even his body was perfect. And it changed every moment. When God created the Garden of Eden, the trees in the garden, they were perfect. And they changed at every moment. What, did God create something that was imperfect? Is a Calvinist going to say that? I hope not. The claim that anything perfect cannot change comes from godless pagan Greek philosophy, and it is overtly false. God the Son was perfect. He became a man. He humbled himself and became a man. That was a change. The Bible says he became our Savior. He became flesh. And there are many other things the Bible says that God became. These were changes. So of the historic accomplishments in this debate by Will Duffy, another is getting a leading Calvinist theologian to say God has a past, and it's accurate, God has a past. If you're wondering, just Google, is God outside of time? I think you'll see out of millions of possible web pages, Google ranks our article at our website, kgov.com, number one, is God outside of time? Another way to say that is if you Google, is God outside of time? I'm doing it right now. Is God outside of time? Google answers, no, not according to the Bible. Ha, it's awesome. Okay, let's continue.
In the sequence, do you also acknowledge then that means God has a past?
In that sense, yeah.
Okay. I'm very content with that. Do you agree with me that if Calvinism is true, God cannot do anything that he did not decree he would do?
If we were to define decrees as, I mean, this is why we have to define our terms very precisely here.
A decree is an order by an authority.
And so ask your question again.
Do you agree with me that if Calvinism is true, God cannot do anything that he did not decree he would do?
I'd go with that.
Okay, perfect. Of the 33 categories of open theism verses that I mentioned, there's one that I haven't mentioned yet, and it's verses where God in the Bible says things are possible that would be impossible if the future were settled or decreed.
Stop the tape. Okay, Will Duffy mentioned in the debate that there is a webpage, opentheism.org/verses. He took hundreds of verses that show open theism, that are written as though the future were open, and he listed them all and realized that they naturally fall into categories. He ended up with 33 categories. They're all there, right there online right now, opentheism.org/verses. If you hover over the verse with your mouse pointer, it shows you right there in a screen tip. It shows you what the verse says. You could click on it, go to the passage right in the Bible in context. And category number nine is titled, God Says Things Are Possible That Would Be Impossible If the Future Were Settled or Decreed. And it's so interesting. Will has so many verses in that category. And when you read this list of 33 categories, in each one, what strikes me is that the verses overtly say what the category claims that they say. Like, God says certain things happened that never entered his mind. And there you have three verses that overtly say that. So this category, things are possible, God says things are possible that would be impossible if in fact the future were settled or decreed. Because as we heard already from Matt Slick and countless others, God cannot do anything that he has not decreed. Now, why do they maintain such an absurdity? It's because if God could do something other than what he has decreed, then the future's open. Because God is free, he has a will, and he could decide to do something. Like when he creates the new earth, the Bible says that he's going to bring about the new heavens and the new earth. When he creates the new earth, presumably there will be butterflies on the new earth. If God wants to, he could design a new butterfly. If the only way he could do anything is by decrees, which you sort of seem to get from Calvinists, if that were the case, then he could decree that there would be a new butterfly. But if, in fact, the future is eternally settled, then it would be impossible for God to decree a new butterfly or even take an existing butterfly species and put a new design on its wing. Can't do it. Cannot do that. Let's continue.
Verses where God in the Bible says things are possible that would be impossible if the future were settled or decreed. You just confirmed that if Calvinism is true, God cannot do something he did not decree he would do. There are many verses where God says he can do things that never happened. For example, in Matthew 26, Jesus said to Peter that he could pray right that moment to the Father, and the Father could provide him with more than 12 legions of angels. Do you agree that what Jesus said was possible was actually impossible if Calvinism were true?
Okay. Let me get my notes here.
Okay.
Because I want to address that very issue.
Okay, while you're looking up your notes, here's the argument I'm making. God did not decree that Jesus would pray to the Father at that moment. God did not decree that he would send 12 legions of angels to his Son on earth. So Jesus said he could pray at that moment, and the Father could provide him with 12 legions of angels. But since it wasn't decreed, you say God can't do it.
Okay. That's out of Matthew 27. And in the context, what it is Jesus is in the garden. Peter is the one who raised the sword. He said, put it back. Don't you know that I can do this? The point of what Jesus was saying is that he has the power and the ability to defend himself. He doesn't need Peter's help. And that's what he's talking about. Now, in John 5:19, you can go to John 14:10. You can go to 8:30, I believe it is, where Jesus says he can do nothing of his own initiative. He can do nothing of his own will. He came to do the will of the Father. He can do nothing unless he hears the Father say it. This would mean, then, that God had decreed from eternity that Jesus in the garden would say the very thing that he said. Don't you know, Peter, that I can call down? It was a decree of God to be able to say that. Since Jesus, exemplifying compatibilist free will, could not do anything of his own initiative or his own will, which is what Jesus said. So what he was saying in the garden was a truth, that he had that ability to do it, but it was not what God the Father decreed for him to actually do.
The problem is you've admitted that the ability wasn't there, because that's different than what God decreed, and you've said God can't do what he didn't decree.
No, and I've repeatedly gone back to the different senses of what ability and free will and things like that mean.
Okay.
And so in the garden, Jesus has that ability by the nature of his essence to be able to do that. But God restricts himself by his decrees and by his promises and by his words. Certainly it's true. If Jesus were to say, hey, the angels come down, it's going to happen. He has that ability, he has that right. But that's not what he's going to do, because he came only to do the
will of
the
Father. Stop the tape. Okay, Matt Slick has just equivocated, or just flat out contradicted himself. He stated directly, which is flat out fundamental Calvinism, that only the things that God has decreed are possible. Nothing else is possible. God does not have the ability to do anything other than what he decreed. They maintain that partly because their ultimate commitment is to Plato's immutability. That is their ultimate commitment. And so if God had the ability to do other than he decreed, that means that the future would be open, God would see a new thing, and he would break, because God's not able to see a new thing. Can't think a new thought, write a new song, design a new butterfly, or issue a new decree. So when Matt just used the word ability and said, of course, Jesus had the ability to call down 12 legions of angels, that is contradicting what he had already acknowledged, and it's contradicting Calvinism and, in fact, the entire settled future, which includes Arminians then. Because Arminians also believe that the future is exhaustively settled and that not even God could alter the settled future. Let's continue.
He has that ability, he has that right. That's not what he's going to do, because he came only to do the will of the Father, and it was not what the will of the Father was for him to do. But he was saying to Peter, don't you know I can do this? That's all that was going on.
Do you agree Jesus said that it was possible for him to pray to the Father at that moment?
Yeah.
Do you agree that Jesus said it was possible at that moment for the Father to send him 12 legions of angels?
It's possible in the sense that the power and the ability and the authority that rests in the Son of God is there. In the other sense, God had decreed that Jesus would go to the cross, and as I said, Jesus had already said he did nothing of his own initiative. Even the words he said were the words given to him by the Father. They were not his own. So the Father decreed and gave him those words to say, which is an issue to Peter, saying, I have the authority to be able to defend myself. It's not your thing. I can do this. That's what's going on there.
Did the Father, before the foundation of the world, decree at that moment to send 12 legions of angels to Jesus?
No, because it didn't happen.
So then does that mean that God did not have the ability to do it because he did not decree it?
Does it mean that God did not have the ability?
Stop the tape. Stop the tape. Notice, and this comes up later in the debate, Matt answered the question, did God decree that he would send 12 legions of angels? Matt said, no, he didn't decree it because it didn't happen. So what a Calvinist believes is that everything that happens is what God decreed. Everything that happens is what God has decreed. Then they spend much of their earthly lives trying to get God out of the responsibility of having decreed a world filled with filth and hatred. Let's continue.
So then does that mean that God did not have the ability to do it because he did not decree it?
Does it mean that God did not have the ability? Here's a sense of what ability means. Ability can mean a sense that a person has that ability. Like, for example, which I'll never do, I have the ability to commit adultery. It's not going to happen.
Stop the tape. In this analogy, Matt gets bizarre where he says he's not able to commit adultery. He gives analogies that on their surface, they don't work. Analogies are imperfect, of course. They're analogies. But he gives an analogy that when you turn on the light switch, the light comes on instantaneously with the light switch. That's not true. The light comes on some picoseconds after you did the light switch. It's quick, but it's not instantaneous. When he argues that he could not commit adultery, that, of course, is an absurd analogy, but anyway, let's continue.
For example, which I'll never do, I have the ability to commit adultery. It's not going to happen. But my ability doesn't mean it's going to do. That's going to happen. There are different senses of ability. On another sense, I don't have the ability to commit adultery because I love my wife and I'm committed to Christ. There's different senses, and you keep equivocating by not defining and using the differences between those abilities in the different contexts.
Okay, let's move on. In Exodus 33, God says to Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you.
Same thing, he could.
But if Calvinism is true, God could not do this because it was not decreed.
You're mixing and you're conflating the issue of decree with ability.
Stop the tape. Okay, Will is being completely consistent, utterly biblical. His ninth category out of the 33 categories of the different types of open theist verses, they're online right now at opentheism.org/verses. Will is the founder of opentheism.org. Category 9 lists so many examples of where God says, I could do this, but then he doesn't end up doing it. And so according to Calvinism, it had not been decreed, and therefore God would have been misrepresenting himself by saying, I could do it. Of course God could do these things. Of course he can. Any theology that binds itself into such a Gordian knot because they have a hard time saying that whether or not Jesus could pray for 12 legions of angels or not, or whether or not God could have consumed Israel in the wilderness because of their wickedness, or whether or not God could have created children from the stones. Remember that? He created Adam from the dust of the ground. God could create children from the stones if he wanted to. He has the ability to do these things. But if Calvinism were true in these many, many, many verses, God is misrepresenting because he couldn't do these things. May the Lord bless you.